If you've been listening to Law and Gospel for any length of time, you know that one of the things I enjoy doing is asking questions where people give the wrong answer. And why do I do that? We're going to talk about that on this Monday, July the 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio, and we're going to be taking a look at readings for this coming Sunday, and this coming Sunday is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, from Isaiah 44, Romans 8, and Matthew 13. This understanding I have of asking questions so that Christians give the wrong answers, the reason I began doing that is because that's how I really learned. I remember I was actually in orals for a doctorate, and I was asked the question, what are the means of grace? And I said, law and gospel. And the professor said, no, Tom, the law is not a means of grace. Well, I never forgot that. Now, the means of grace, of course, are word and sacrament, the gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper. So, it came to my attention that, wow, one way to teach is to get people to give a wrong answer. I mean, you can teach in one of two ways. You can just sit there and spoon-feed what people need to know. Or you can do what Jesus did, and that is to ask questions. And many a time when he asked questions for his enemies, he got them all upset because they couldn't answer his questions. And for his disciples, boy, they just really had problems with a lot of what Jesus was saying because it was against common sense. Had a wonderful experience yesterday at a church where I was helping to teach adult instruction. And there were five individuals in there. And what we did, we were asking them questions that led to them giving commonsensical answers. For example, one question is, do you have perfect faith? Well, whoever wants to say they have perfect faith? But the fact of the matter is that Christians do have perfect faith because God did not give them imperfect faith. The problem is, by the time it gets up to their head, it's all messed up. And so the goal of every pastor is to get their head to catch up with the perfect faith in their heart. And that's what we were doing yesterday as we talked about baptism. Now, part of the problem is the Bible appears to contradict itself all over the place. But there are no contradictions in the Bible. I'm not just talking about historical contradictions. There are none of those. But there are no theological contradictions, even though you'll find a passage that says on Judgment Day, God's going to look at your works. And then another Bible passage that says, no, you're not saved by works, but by grace through faith, so that nobody can boast. Well, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Until you look more closely at why God is looking not at works, but for works. And the works he's looking for are not good works that anybody can do, even an atheist. He's looking for fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where God is really judging a work to be salvific is whether or not it's motivated by love for Jesus Christ. So only Christians can do fruit of the Holy Spirit. So in Matthew 25, and the sheep are found to have that fruit of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that's the reason they are saved. Instead, it means what? That is the evidence that they have already been saved because they have fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like if somebody dies and leaves an inheritance to me, they're going to ask, are you Tom Baker, and do you live at this address, etc.? Those are not the reasons I'm getting the inheritance, but they are the evidence that I'm the person that is noted in the inheritance papers. It's a huge difference. It's a long gospel difference. So I just love giving questions that people often give the wrong answer because it gives me the opportunity to share with them. And I really believe that, therefore, they're not going to forget that answer ever again. So here's my question for you today. There are parables about a farmer who sows seed. Now, my question is a very simple one. What is the seed? Now, what I mean by that is a parable is simply a metaphor or a simile. It's a comparison. In fact, the original word for parable is you compare two things. Now, in Jesus' parables, he has done two things. And by the way, I was corrected by Dr. James Veltz on this. I used to think that parables were always only about the kingdom of heaven, like the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But he pointed out that, no, there are also parables that tell us about how to do right living. And so that's very important to understand. Not all parables by Jesus are about the kingdom of heaven. They're simply about, sometimes, right ethics, right living. Well, we're looking at a parable, and this is kind of interesting, because in Matthew, what if I told you that the sower who goes out to sow seed, he is not sowing the word of God? What? But that's what we were taught. In fact, don't you even have a Bible verse to back that up? Well, in Matthew, the parable never really says that he's sowing the word of God. I mean, it's kind of obvious that in one parable, that seems like what he's doing. And to really get the idea that this is the word of God, you've got to go to Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower is found in Luke 8, and it's also found in Matthew 13. Now, here's what Luke chapter 8 says. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Wow. You can't get better than that. Luke 8, verse 11. Then why am I telling you that the seed is not the word of God? Well, I didn't quite say that. I said, when you think of a parable of a sower who goes out to sow seed, what is your conclusion that the seed is? And most people would say the word of God. Well, what happened is that last week's lesson was Matthew 13, 1 to 9, 18 to 23. And that is about the sower who goes out to sow. Some seeds fall along the path. The birds come and devoured them. Some fell on rocky ground. Some were scorched by the sun. Some among thorns. And then some fell on good soil and produced grain. Now, the disciples asked Jesus, what does he mean? And Luke 11 is pretty clear. Jesus begins by saying the seed is the word of God. So my point is that the seed in Matthew 13, 1 to 9 and 18 to 23 about the sower is the word of God. Yeah, but you said that it's not the word of God. Well, that's this lesson for this coming Sunday. Last week, it was the parable of the sower from the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. Now, on the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, he does another parable, which also has man sowing seed in his field. Let me share what it says. The kingdom of heaven may be compared. Now, once you hear that, then you know this is definitely a kingdom of heaven parable. So this is the way things work in the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what parables do when they're kingdom parables. They're talking about this is how God operates where? Where's the kingdom of heaven on earth? It's the holy Christian church. That's what Jesus brought into bearing. The kingdom of heaven is near, he would tell his people. And the birthday of that kingdom of heaven is none other than Pentecost. There, the kingdom of heaven, people who get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in water baptism receive not only the gift of the forgiveness of sins, according to Acts 2, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit, something that nobody ever received in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying the Old Testament people weren't saved, but they did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Their bodies were not the temple of the Holy Spirit. They had to go to a man-made edifice. a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a temple. That's where God was in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, that temple curtain tore. God left the Holy of Holies, and he now enters into your body. All right, let's get back to the parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, up to that point, if somebody were to ask you, what is a good seed, especially in light of the previous parable where it says the seed is the word of God, you would say, well, what's better than good seed than the word of God? Then verse 25. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So now you have a difference between good seed sowed and weeds sowed. Now, you might jump to the conclusion, well, if the good seed is the word of God, then the weeds would be none other than false teaching. And that seems to make sense when you stop and think about it, but let's go on. Verse 26 of Matthew 13. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? Now, they're talking about gathering the weeds. Now, if the weeds stand for the false word, wouldn't you want to gather them up? Wouldn't you want to show people this is false teaching? Listen to what the man who sowed the seed says. No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to make any sense. How, when you are opposed to false doctrine and speaking against false teaching, does that disturb the good teaching? Doesn't it make the good teaching even more clear? Like somebody will say, well, Jesus only appeared to be a man. He really was not man. And so you have a teaching. No, he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. See, that corrects the false teaching. Correcting the false teaching doesn't destroy the good teaching. But see, that's what we're stuck with this parable. If you think that the seed is the word of God, the good word of God, and the weeds are the bad word of God. Verse 30. Let both grow until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned and gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, now we've got a real problem here. Because is it on judgment day that false teaching is going to be gathered and burned? That doesn't make any sense. The Bible says that we are to test the spirits while we are here on earth prior to judgment day. Well, our whole problem is because we've used the earlier parable that makes it very clear that the seed is the word of God, and we're applying it to this parable because it sounds like a sower went out to sow seed. And if in the early parable it's the word of God, why wouldn't it be the word of God here? But then the weeds would be false teaching, and then it doesn't make any sense that we're supposed to leave false teaching alone until judgment day. Well, one of the things about these two parables, and boy, we wish Jesus would have done this with all the parables. The disciples come to him and ask, could you explain the parables to us? And he not only does it with the former parable about the seed being the word of God, but he also does it with this parable. And listen to what he says here. It begins with verse, 36. The disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Wow, that's wonderful. So we do know that the one sowing the good seed is none other than Jesus Christ. The field is the word. And the good seed is, now, what do you think he's going to say? The word of God? Well, the field is the world, but the good seed, are you ready for this? Is the sons of the kingdom. Well, then, what would the weeds be? The weeds are the sons of the evil one. What a difference between two parables. That's why you always need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what we mean by that is you don't go back to a former parable and say, well, the seed there stood for the word of God, so therefore the seed here has to stand for the word of God. No, it doesn't. The seed in this parable, in the parable of the weeds, refers to the sons of the kingdom, whereas the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Well, if the Son of Man sows the good seed, who sows the weeds? Listen to verse 39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Well, now things begin to make sense. As Jesus continues in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Oh, wouldn't this be wonderful if Jesus did this with every parable where he actually explained what he specifically meant? Now, most parables by Scripture interpret Scripture becomes pretty obvious. Like the shepherd who goes out to find the sheep. It becomes pretty obvious where Jesus elsewhere says, I am the good shepherd. The sheep are those who hear my voice. And of course, he saves them by picking them up and bringing them home. So you can understand most parables. There are some of them where there are still differences among scholars, like the unjust judge or the unjust steward. I believe those are kingdom parables, and I find them very interesting, referring to Jesus as the unjust judge and the unjust steward. By the way, I've done a whole set of parables, 16 of them on CD. If you're all interested, you can go to my website, lawandgospel101.com. Lawandgospel101.com. And then you go under products, and we're putting more and more products up there all the time. All right, let's get back to the parable. Verse 41 really gathers it together. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Wow. What a difference between the parable of the weeds and the parable of the seed thrown on the various kinds of ground. Now, how do we apply this to the people in the pew? You see, you need to understand that there is law and that there is gospel in every parable, in all parts of the Scripture. So the parable of the weeds of the field, what is the law? You and I are born in the kingdom of Satan. We are a weed. And it is impossible for us to move ourselves from being a weed to good seed. And I think one of the most important verses is verse 37. When they ask, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field, listen to this. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. What does that mean? You see, if you're the good seed, it didn't come about because you worked on not being a weed. It is because you were sown by Jesus Christ. Now, how do we make that sensible? We make it sensible because of the other parts of the Scripture that when we talk about the Word as the Word of God, who comes to faith? Those who hear the Word of God. What Jesus does is he takes our sins upon himself and pays for them. These are wonderful benefits that Jesus now has for the entire world. and he sows it in the hearts of those who come to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when it says that Jesus is the one sowing the good seed, this is obviously a Trinitarian work with the Holy Spirit creating faith. You cannot find anything in this parable that indicates that if you're a good seed, you ought to get credit for it, because Jesus is the one who has sown you, in contrast to once being sown by the evil one, the devil himself. What this parable is saying, therefore, is Jesus has believers. The devil has unbelievers. Now, some people will say, see, so you're predestined from before eternity either to be a believer or an unbeliever. No. Because it's very clear in the Bible that God desires all men to be saved. So he can't have a desire that all men to be saved, and then he wills some people to go to hell. He predestines nobody to go to hell. The Bible is very clear on that, or else you'd have a contradiction in the Bible. So when somebody asks me, how do you explain why some go to heaven and some go to hell? It's very simple. Those who go to heaven, who gets all the credit? God does. Because he is the one who has sown the sons of the kingdom. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame? You do. Because you are the one who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. And so the parables don't make any sense to the unbelievers. They're against common sense. But my only point today is, do not use one part of Scripture to interpret another part if the context doesn't permit it. And here in Matthew 13, you have two parables about a sower sowing seed. But in the first one, the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. But in the second one, the seed is the sons of the kingdom, the good seed. So the devil is sowing bad seed. He loves unbelievers. Why does he love unbelievers? Because he loves anything that is contrary to the Holy Trinity. God so loved the world, but unbelievers don't love God. Oh, they make up a God that they can love in their own image, but that's not the true God. So this is a very comforting parable. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then who gets the credit for that? Jesus does, because it's very clear. Verse 37, Matthew 13, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And if you want to know what the Son of Man is, you go to Daniel 7, where the Ancient of Days, on the throne, God the Father, sends the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, to the earth in order to save people. And that's what Jesus does. So this is just kind of an interesting thing, why oftentimes you have to really look carefully at the Scripture and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, but just because the same words are found in the same passage doesn't mean they're referring to the same thing. So the good seed in the earlier parable is the Word of God. The good seed in this later parable, same chapter, Matthew 13, is the sons of the kingdom. And therefore your sermon is going to be totally different. With this sermon, you would be saying, you know, you were once a seed of the kingdom of Satan. That's why we confess that we are poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But because of God's grace, and remember what grace is, God bringing you into his kingdom for no reason concerning you. You can't ever say, well, I was brought into the kingdom because I was better than other people. No, don't become a Pharisee. You came into the kingdom in the same way that Saul did on the road to Damascus. It was a miracle of conversion. And it was a miracle of conversion in such a way that you have nothing to do with it. I'm Tom Baker, and I appreciate you listening to this. Take a look at Matthew 13, the two parables, and you'll see for yourself, especially in light of Luke 8:11, that the seed in the one is the word of God, and the seed in the other is the sons of the kingdom. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is because Jesus has sown you. The more you read the Bible, the more you realize how little, in fact, how nothing you contributed to your salvation. And instead, why Jesus gets all the credit for your salvation. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have another very interesting topic with our good host, co-host, Reverend Mark Smith. We're going to be taking a look at the hymn, In Holy Conversation. Now, usually a conversation is a discussion between two people. But when's the last time you ever heard God participate in your conversation with Him? In other words, you can communicate to Him, but how does God communicate back to you? It's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.